So the past couple weeks, Pastor Jim has preached through it would be Jude chapter 1 through 16. The next 2 weeks, I'm going to be preaching Jude 17 through 25. This week will be verses 17 through 23. Next week, verses 24 through 25. And Jude is continuing on his theme of contending for the faith. And he's talking this week and kind of in the past. Last week, it was really about false teaching and how to contend for the faith through times of false teaching. So if you'd want to go to Jude, the book of Jude, the 65th book in the Bible, verses 17 through 23, that's where we'll be at. Before we get there, this passage, as I was reading it, I found that there's really a theme of a contest. And I've titled it A Contest with an Eternal Impact. Because what I've seen here is that my 3 points are, one, is that we're called to identify the false teachers, and I've called them opponents. Two is that we've been called to play defense against the opponents, and then three is that we're called to play offense against these opponents. In Jude, I believe he realizes that there's a competition for saving people's souls in this life. The enemy, who is ultimately Satan, has deceived pastors and teachers and churches to be on his team. Jude helps us to identify our opponents. He gives us defensive techniques, offensive techniques also, as we'll see in a few minutes. And we should not assume that all churches are teaching and preaching the gospel. It was true in Jude's time, and it's true in our time today. It's no coincidence that the topic of false teaching in teachers is so prevalent in the New Testament. It was an issue in Jude's time, and it continues. So in this section of Jude this morning, and I'm going to continue to help. I think Jude is helping us assist to identify false teachers. And then Jude gives his readers some tactics to win against the false teachers. Let's get into it. Verses 17 and 18 say, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions." To summarize these first two verses, Jude has said that the apostles had predicted that there would be troublemakers that would come. These troublemakers, which the scripture here has called scoffers, these people have ungodly passions. Which is pretty much saying that the false teachers have went into the ministry for the wrong reason. Their job is to teach and proclaim about God, and yet they have ungodly passions in their lifestyles. In verse 19, Jude points out what some of these ungodly passions are when he says, "It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." So Jude has 3 characteristics here of false teachers to watch out for. Let's look at them one at a time. The first is that they are divisive people. Unity is important to God, and if there is a spiritual leader who is not affected by division or is causing needless division, then that is a red flag for a false teacher. A sign of a false teacher is a person who is trying to make me or you dislike other people. The opposite is what Jesus taught. Jesus taught to love the people in our sphere of influence. Jesus taught to love all people. False teachers will—they'll do it sneakily, if that's a word. They'll do it. Yeah, I don't know a better word. They'll do it without you realizing it, or that's their hope at least. But they're going to do it nonetheless. Second characteristic is worldly people, or people who follow their natural instincts. I think of preachers I've heard, they're quite charismatic, but their preaching is actually very instinctual. It's like they're just making it up as they go, and it's depending on what comes to their mind, and they're kind of hoping people will laugh, and meaning they are teachers who want to say things to please the people. And the problem with this is that what we want to hear are selfish things. But what we need to hear is about Jesus, who lived a selfless life. So the third characteristic are people who, the ESV says, devoid of the Spirit, which means people who are without the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is, his ministry is to, the idea of the Spirit guides us to glorify Jesus. The Spirit is glorified indirectly. Another way of thinking of this is that the Spirit is, people are who without the Spirit are prideful, selfish people who desire to be seen, known, and followed by other people. So then their words are going to be messages that do not have the Spirit's inspiration and are not consistent with the message from the Bible. So the same principle here applies to Christian music and podcasts that we listen to and Christian books and articles that we read. A lot of things are called Christian that are far from being Christian. And I guess a news alert would be, just because a song says positive words and it has a positive feel and it says the name Jesus, does not mean that it's Christian. I hope you all know that, but a lot of what sometimes is listened to on the radio hardly feels like Christian music to me. It feels like upbeat, uplifting music, but that doesn't make it Christian. So here is the test. Is the Christian book I'm reading, is the preacher I'm listening to, and is the Christian music I am listening to, is a message about you and me? Or is it about Jesus? Because if it has the Holy Spirit's influence and inspiration, the Spirit's going to reflect Jesus through that message. Whereas if it doesn't, then it very much may be about you and me. And certainly in Christian sermons and books and in songs, it talks about us. There's application to our lives. Jesus came to save us. But the spotlight should never be on you and me. The spotlight is always on Jesus. Jesus is worthy of honor and glory, not you and me. So now that we can identify the false teachers from these first three verses, in the next two verses, Jude has given us four ways we should be protecting ourselves from false teachers and their destructive teachings. So point number two is defense against the opponents. Verse 20 starts by saying, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith." That phrase, "your most holy faith," was Jude's special way of saying the orthodox Christian faith along with correct doctrine. Some people are dismissive here when I say that you need to intellectually have correct doctrine. I've heard people say, "I believe in God. I believe in Jesus as Lord. What else do I need? I can figure the rest out in heaven when I get there." And I kind of scratch my head when I hear that. You can tell I'm bald. That's probably why. Because how are we making Jesus the Lord of our life if we don't care about knowing what Jesus did or what he thought or what he cares about? He said that the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament scriptures, and the New Testament is about him also. He said it's all about him. All the words, all the meanings, all the doctrine is important to Jesus. So I say that this morning, just as a side point, let's not be dismissive of anything that God thinks is important. And certainly, we're only going to know a little bit in this life, and our eyes will be much more fully opened when we get to heaven. But yet, God's given us 66 books in the Bible to read them and to know them. Okay, so now, what does it mean to be building yourselves up in your most holy faith? What does it mean to be building ourselves up? This is not to be confused with 1 Thessalonians 5:11, which says to build one another up. That is equally important, but not the same. Here it is not talking about building others up. Instead, it's talking about building ourselves up. So how do we do this? I think many ways. One way is preaching the gospel to ourselves. Another way is listening and singing the gospel to ourselves. Along with that is reading the Bible and singing the Bible. There are so many really great Christian resources out there to read and listen to. There's great music. There are great podcasts. There are great apps that read the Bible to you. There are great Christian books, study Bibles, commentaries, dictionaries, and Bible history books. There are great apps. There's just a plethora of great articles and resources that can be found and read online. We live in a time where there has never been such an abundance of great Christian resources. Yet with all the good resources, there are also bad ones that have masked themselves as Christian. And this is a challenge for us. Yet it is a challenge we can handle if we know that the gospel and keep our eyes close to God's word. Through all this, we should be praying in the Holy Spirit. So verse 20 continues by saying, in praying in the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostal church has understood this verse to mean a specific kind of prayer that Christians do in their lives. We're not Pentecostal here. However, I think they're misunderstanding this verse in Jude, because I don't think it's about speaking in tongues. It could be about speaking in tongues, but it doesn't have to be. This verse in Jude is saying here that we should pray with Holy Spirit-infused and influenced prayers. I think of myself as praying in a bubble. The Holy Spirit is the bubble, and the bubble is everywhere. But I must consciously choose to be praying in this bubble. It's a Holy Spirit bubble, to pray in the Holy Spirit. This is not a certain kind of prayer we do. Instead, this is how we should always be praying. Be in the Spirit, and then let the Spirit give you the words to say. If you think your prayers are boring, maybe you think God is not hearing your prayers. And some people get nervous to pray. If this is you this morning, I encourage you to take some time this week to just meditate on this verse. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Continuing, verse 21 starts by saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. Here is the idea of endurance and perseverance from the story of the marathon runner earlier. It is the Holy Spirit's job to seal our hearts for the day of redemption. Paul talks about that in his letters. We see in the last two verses of the book of James that it is the church's job, our job, to keep one another persevering in the faith. But Jude has also told us here, he's added a dimension to this, that it is also our responsibility to keep ourselves persevering in the Christian faith and towards our love for God. One more defensive technique. Verse 21 finishes by saying, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. At the time of what is known as the second coming of Jesus, he will at this time come with great mercy for the children of God. And he will come with great judgment and wrath for those who did not choose Jesus as their Lord in this life. As Christians, we joyfully anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should pray with patience for this coming of our Lord. It is through God's mercy that we receive eternal life. For those who do not know Jesus in this life, the day of the Lord is to be a day dreaded above all other days of their past life. For it will be a day when they are judged to an eternal life in hell. Jude describes the location of hell in his one chapter book twice. Actually, probably three times, probably in verse 6 also. But I'm going to point out two times. So in verse 7, he says it this way. He says hell, or he's talking about hell. He says in verse 7, it's a punishment of eternal fire. And then in verse 13, it's strong language. It says, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Jude has used powerful language because it is a place where we would all dread to go, and that we would dread for anyone we know to go there. So this leads us to the final point for us this morning. Point number 3, offense against the opponents. Jude, verses 22 and 23 says, and have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Verses 22 and 23 is a section about being an evangelistic witness to those who are lukewarm and to those who are influenced by false teaching. Here we're really Jude is really talking about people inside of the church. Those who are lukewarm, those who are in churches that have been influenced by false teaching. Sure, it could apply to someone out on the street that you meet and that you need to share the gospel to because they don't know Jesus. But as I said earlier, he's continuing in his theme of false teaching. And so here we're talking about people who have listened to false teachers, have been influenced by this teaching. And so he's given us three different people/groups/techniques to share the gospel with them. So this is so relevant for us this morning because I would say that most all of us have encountered and have been influenced by false teaching at some point in our lives. I know that I've been strongly influenced in my life when I was a young Christian by false teachers. Their messages often sound so good and they made me feel so good, but in the end, it was empty words with absolutely no hope is what they offer. The larger American church is a filthy breeding ground for false teachers and their teachings. I mentioned earlier about the plethora of good Christian resources, and there is almost probably just as many bad resources that are masked as Christians, but are really anything but Christian. So verse 22 says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Some people here need to be taught the gospel with great tenderness and patience. They've been influenced by false teaching in the church. But yet they need our patience, they need our gentle reminder. They need us to be patient. God has been merciful to us, and we should be merciful to them. These people are confused about what the truth of Christianity really is. They need to be shown what true and genuine Christian love is, and these people require a gentle conversation and a gentle correction from their wandering. The next person is witnessing to a stubborn person or a foolish person. Verse 23 starts by saying, Save others by snatching them out of the fire. This type of person needs to be dealt with more directly and vigorously. The picture is of a person falling into the eternal fire, but being saved by the grace and truth of God. We are God's instruments in helping people to see the truth and grace of God. We save no one. You and I were saved by God's grace. People outside of here, they're not saved by us. They're saved by God's grace. But we're God's instruments. And so the picture here in this first section of verse 23, and the urgency is that of being around a bonfire and your child or grandchild trips and is falling towards the flame. And the urgency is, how fast would you move to save them? That's the urgency here for these people. And your tools say, how can I be so urgent? I don't even know how to do this. Your tools are the grace and truth found in God's word that will save the child of God before they are burned in the flames. The final group technique is verse 23. It's witnessing to the dirty. Verse 23 says, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. The figurative language here of the garment stained by the flesh is the idea that these people are so far in the depth of the false teacher's immorality that it has not only corrupted their heart, mind, and lifestyle, but it has went as far as their outer clothing that they are wearing. Be careful, because what they have on their clothing is contagious. But the technique for this group is to be saved is the best combination of the two strategies above. Show both gentleness with also showing fear and urgency. And yet, the great part about this is that they are still savable through God's redeeming grace. Grace that can make the very vilest sinner clean. So I am reminded of the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus taught. The young man leaves his father and he dirties his clothing by reckless and worldly living, and by living with the pigs. The young man was filthy from his heart to his outer clothing. Yet when the young man remembered the goodness of his father, he returned home. And the scripture says in Luke 15, verses 22 through 24, the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Verse 23, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There is no one here this morning that's too filthy that God cannot clean him up. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've seen or read or heard, believe it this morning when I say you are very special to God. God loves you dearly. So special that God sent his son Jesus to take our place of wrath and judgment. And this morning you can be clothed in righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Just like that clothing that was given to the prodigal son. Confess your sins, turn from your sins, and trust in Jesus as the best source of wisdom and greatest role model in your life. and then begin in this moment to walk like Jesus did by reading the Bible and seeing what Jesus really did do and what he really did say. As we recap, we ask you, dear Jesus, to help us to identify those who are influencing our lives in a false and destructive way. This morning, Jesus, we ask you to help us to identify those who are calling themselves Christians but need to be corrected in their faith. This morning, Jesus, we ask you that you give us the help to protect ourselves from false teaching. This morning, Jesus, we ask you that you make us well-rounded players in the game of protecting and saving souls from the eternal fire. And this morning, Jesus, we ask that you would help us to identify false teachers in our lives. You would help us to be defensive players for our souls. And we ask that you would help us to be offensive in saving souls. In Jesus' name, I pray this all. Amen.